Good morning. I went to the refrigerator this week, as I do every morning. But in it, I found the illustration for this sermon. Because right inside the door, there was a gallon of milk. And on it, it says, Grade A, pasteurized, homogenized. Do you know what those words mean? Few of us are old enough to remember perhaps the days before pasteurization and homogenization. Today you either have to live on a farm or you're going to have to go to some organic location to find milk that isn't pasteurized and homogenized. Pasteurization, that means that they have heated it up for the purpose of killing the bacteria. Homogenization is the process of where they blend up all of the fat inside the milk so that it has a uniform, smooth consistency and you'll enjoy it best on your cereal. We might say it's fully blended. Maybe you remember those days. I do, when I went to my grandmother's farm south of San Antonio. And there in her kitchen, she would have a big pan of milk fresh from the cows covered with a towel of some sort. And as it sat there over a period of time, I came to know that the cream would come to the top and she would periodically skim it off to turn it into butter. Homogenization. Came to me, that's exactly what the world wants to happen to Christians. World wants to shake us up, stir us around, blend us so effectively that there's no really any difference between them and between Christians. Cream no longer comes to the top, so to speak. No longer separate. Once you become a Christian for a while, you're going to realize that that's exactly what the world wants of you. But it isn't what God wants of us. He wants us to resist being homogenized into the world. He wants us to be different. He doesn't want us to be taken out of the milk, so to speak, or out of the world, but he wants us to be different from the world. Maybe you've heard the term that should be applied to Christians that were in the world but not of the world. So how do you pull something like that off? How do you maintain a dynamic, no-compromise faith in a world that really wants to just stir you up and make you like all the rest, to homogenize you? This morning I'm going to begin a series of sermons that's going to be talking about the ideal of not becoming homogenized into the world and in the process of shaking Christians up. God wants the cream to come to the top and not to be reduced and dispersed within the whole of the earth. And I've chosen Daniel to help us to learn these lessons, to understand what God expects, because Daniel was a unique character in his ability to maintain a strong and a dynamic faith in spite of the fact that he lived entirely, almost his entire life in the courts of very pagan kings. So this morning I've called this particular sermon, When They Call for Compromise. And it's based over the book of Daniel in the first chapter. And as we think about the word compromise, it's the most common, it's the most straightforward means by which the world wants to homogenize Christians. If you go to the dictionary and look it up, it would say amongst its definitions, a concession to something that is detrimental. If you can be made to abandon the key aspects of your faith by compromising what you believe, then homogenization is going to be very simple, and very complete for the world. So if you have your Bibles, gather them up, and let's go over and begin in the first chapter of the book of Daniel, and let's set the stage. The time is about 606 B.C. The great, powerful nation of Israel has lost to an enemy, and the deportation of certain young men that survived the siege of Jerusalem has taken place. Let's start beginning in verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. The king instructed Aspenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand. So what's it say? He's taking the youngest and the best of the children of Israel and he's going to carry them off. That's very common in that day for a defeated nation. The issue of providing slaves is taken care of. You've taken captive your enemy. And you've also, in the same sense, kept that defeated nation from regrouping and attacking you again because you've taken away the best of them. So that has been diminished. But if you could take the younger people, the ones that are still developing, it would be easier to re-socialize those people due to their impressionable age. And so Daniel and his friends were taken. Many scholars think they were probably just in their early teens, very young, in fact. The next few verses begin to describe that re-socialization that they were trying to have take place with the captives of the Israelites. Let's begin in verse 4. Young men in whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies, of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and to them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. So these boys, think about it, were given a new home, a new name, a new form of education, a new diet, a new goal. Everything was new. And for them, everything was tolerable except one thing, the food. You see, Daniel was the first to actually respond and say something about it. He, as his friends, they were raised as a Hebrew in a wonderful home that believed in God, and they understood the law of Moses and that they were forbidden to eat certain things because God, through that law, had declared it to be unclean. And on the king's menu was a lot of things that they were not allowed to eat. They were asked to compromise their loyalty to the law of God. Look at verse 8. But Daniel proposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Daniel decided that he would not become a grade A, pasteurized, homogenized pagan on the issue of loyalty to God's law. The next verses describe what he did, beginning in verse 8 again. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king who has appointed your food and drink, for why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are of your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. So Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies, and as you see fit, so deal with your servants. So he considered with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. Let's continue in verses 15 and 16. And see the results of the test. At the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. They were vegetarians, as you can see. Not necessarily because that's what they elected to do. That's because all the meat that was on the menu was not something that they could eat. He didn't stop there. Look what God did beginning in verse 17. As for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days when the king had said that they should be brought in and the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, then the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they served before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in his reign. Thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. So what do we read? Here we have in this story a clear call from the world for these young boys to compromise. And it's really no different than the world calling upon you and I today. Our ages may be different, but it is the same in so many ways. Someone has written, compromise is always wrong when it means sacrificing principle. Now think about the story. Not all compromising was wrong. There were times, in fact, and there are times now, when compromise is not only permissible, but it might be desirable. Remember, the definition of compromise is a concession to something detrimental. Not all things are detrimental. Daniel and his friends didn't object to new names, though I'm sure they weren't excited about not being able to use the name which their parents had given. They didn't object to the education. They didn't object to even the service that they were going to have to do. They only objected to the king's food because they saw it as a clear violation of God's law. So what did we learn? And how do we apply that to our lives in this lesson this morning? Well, when the world calls on you to compromise, maybe we need, in the first place, to be reasonable. Do we recognize the difference between wrongful compromise and permissible concession? You know, I worry about the Christian church. I always worry about the Christian church. It scares me to death to think that many of us don't know the foggiest idea about what this book really teaches concerning a lot of things that are key to our faith. Daniel was a young man, but he did learn enough in his parents' home to know that the law of Moses said that there were certain animals that he couldn't eat. The law said this: you couldn't eat any man, any animal that didn't chew the cud or have cloven feet. Think about that. Horse doesn't have cloven feet, so you can't eat a horse. Pig has cloven feet, but it doesn't chew the cud, so you can't eat pork. And on it goes. Fish, it says, anything that did not have fins and scales was unclean. Catfish doesn't have that, doesn't have scales, so you can't eat catfish. The law was clear. Daniel knew the law, so he had something to stand on. But the question is, do we know the Word of God enough to be able to make a stand? If someone came in here today and said, let's go outside to that sign and let's change it, instead of it being Babcock Road Christian Church, let's call it Ronnie's Church. Ron's Church, after yours truly. Would you know enough from Scripture to be able to stand up to that person who wanted to do that and give a reasonable argument why God says that's not right? We came to the table this morning. What if somebody comes in and says, we don't need to have this table anymore, and we sure don't need to have it every Lord's Day? Do you know enough of God's Word to be able to stand up in argument and make a stand to say, thus saith the Word of God, and be able to find the reason for your faith? What if they said, well, okay, we're going to have the table, but you know, that is one lousy cracker. I think we ought to have cheese and modern crackers. Would that be something to which you would have the knowledge of God to be able to stand up and argue against? We say we want to modernize this place, and I'm not talking about carpet and paint. People will come in and say, but we need to do something different in order to draw a bigger crowd. You know enough to make a stand like Daniel did concerning what the Word of the Lord says about the purpose of the church. We are always called to compromise in so many ways in our life. The question becomes, do we know the difference between wrongful compromise and permissible concession? These boys objected based upon the Word of God. They wouldn't do something that caused them to violate that law. Secondly, when the world calls you to compromise, maybe from this lesson we can see that we need to be, like they were, resolute. Remember what it said in verse 8, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. The key phrase here is purposed in his heart. Interesting translation. The Hebrew word that might correspond to the original meaning of that really had to do with the making of a rope. Now you make a rope, you take enough little strands and you weave them together in a fashion that together they become extremely strong. The combined strength makes a strand that is difficult to break. Daniel determined that it was an issue for which there could be no compromise. And he gathered up enough strands, if you would, of his resolute, and he made a decision. He purposed in his heart that he would not compromise the Word of God. You know, the big reason that people compromise in lots of things in life is simply because, not that they don't want to, it's just they've never really come to a decision in their life of where to draw the line, where to make the stand. I used to love to listen to Paul Harvey. Maybe you did when he was on the radio. He had a way of concising it down and making his point. And one day he had this story. He says, remember the uncertain soldier in the Civil War who, figuring to play it safe, dressed himself in a blue coat and gray pants and tiptoed out into the field of battle. He got shot from both directions. Ronald Reagan had an interesting story. Yeah, President Ronald Reagan. He says, I learned the lesson on decision-making very early in life. My aunt took him one day to a cobbler to have a pair of shoes made, and the shoemaker asked young Reagan, do you want square toes or round toes? And he says, I don't know. Come back in a few days and let me know what you want. And a few days later, the cobbler and Reagan met on the street. And the cobbler asked Reagan, did you decide whether you wanted square toes or round toes? And he says, I still haven't made up my mind. And the cobbler said, very well. A few days later, when he was taken to retrieve his shoes, he was surprised to see that one shoe of the pair had a square toe and the other shoe had a round toe. When it comes to issues of compromise, like what Daniel and his friends faced here, you need to make a decision. Be resolute. Make up your mind. Purpose it in your heart, because if we don't, we will soon be homogenized and be just like the rest of the world. Thirdly, when it comes to not compromising, this story tells us that we need to be respectful. Go back and look again at verse 8. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Daniel didn't go on a hunger strike. He didn't throw a hissy fit in front of the king or the eunuchs. He didn't protest loudly. Instead, he sought out the commander. He respectfully told him his dilemma. Interesting story told about two farms that are found in Valley View, Alberta, in Canada. And you can apparently go there even today and see in the middle of a field two fences parallel to each other. And the story goes like this. There were two farmers. One was Paul, one was Oscar. And they had a disagreement over their field and over their cattle, and they decided that they needed to build a fence. Paul was the one who came to Oscar and said, I will build the fence. Will you pay half of it? That seemed reasonable, didn't it? They both had the issue of intermixing of their cattle. Well, Oscar was unwilling to contribute. So Paul went ahead and, at his expense, built the fence. When it was complete, Oscar comes up to the fence, sees Paul on the other side, and he proudly declares, I see we have a fence. To which Paul said, what do you mean, we? I got the property line surveyed before I built the fence, and I built my fence 2 feet inside my property. And I'm telling you, Oscar, that if any of your cattle step on my property, I will shoot them. Well, Oscar knew that Paul wasn't going to back down upon that promise. So he was forced to build a parallel fence on his property line. So now you have two fences 2 feet apart, and attest to the fact that they couldn't get along in their stubbornness and their disrespect for one another. Being right, doing right, doesn't give us a license to be disrespectful with other people. Daniel sought permission. After explaining his dilemma, he was granted the opportunity to take a test. People say, well, what if he had said no? What would Daniel have done? I don't know what Daniel would have done, but I suspect he would have refused to eat the portions of the food that were not acceptable to the law of Moses. But that's not the issue. It brings us to a couple of verses that we find that are applicable to us as Christians, found over in the New Testament. For example, in the book of Romans in chapter 12, verse 8, it says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. And Paul talks about it in a different way in 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 24. He says, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, in our concern not to compromise. We need to remember to be respectful. If our actions in this regard are no different than the rest of the world, then we are just homogenized and treat one another as the world treats one another. Finally, as we think about the story from Daniel, as we're considering compromising, we need to be resourceful. Go back to Daniel, verse 12. Please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. I think it's reasonable to deduce that Daniel probably, after he got the word of the eunuch that he was addressing, spent some time and created a plan to accomplish his goal. Sometimes even when our intentions are good, and even when God is pleased with our decisions, we still have to be wise in our approach to the world. Remember what Jesus said, be wise as serpents, cautious as doves. Daniel had a great plan, and the plan worked. Being on God's side doesn't excuse us from seeking a wise approach in dealing with the world. There's a couple of New Testament verses that might be helpful in that regard. Over in the book of Colossians, in chapter 4, verse 6, it says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each other. And in 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. You're not going to avoid the world trying to homogenize you by being a willful dimwit, if you will. I don't believe God hands a person wisdom like Daniel and his friends exhibited here without their human effort being involved. Seek wisdom in your approach to deal with others concerning the word of the Lord. So what did we learn? A great story by Daniel. And he teaches us as we fight against being compromised into the world that we too need to be reasonable, that we need to be resolute, that we need to be respectful, and that we need to be resourceful. You ever fly an airplane, look down the earth as you're flying along and you come across a river somewhere? Doesn't matter what river. They all are different, but they all have one thing in common. Rivers are always crooked. And why are they crooked? Real simple. They seek the path of least resistance. The easy way, if you would, for the water to flow. You know, we too sometimes can become crooked simply because we seek the easy way. The things that we suggest here this morning from Daniel, the first chapter, are not easy ways. What Daniel and his friends did calls for courage, it calls for conviction, it calls for commitment. They exhibited and God greatly blessed them, and they yielded a life that is straight as God intended it to be. And if we do the same, we won't be homogenized. We will too also be straight as God intended. This morning we're going to sing a song of invitation. Christ invites you to be a part of his kingdom. Come if you will as we stand and sing.